by His power we live. We thank You for the Bible as Your book, and by inspiration we have God's Word. We ask You, Lord, to anoint and open our ears to hear God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to understand God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our hearts to receive God's Word. We ask You to anoint and change our minds to follow God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our hands to do God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our feet to walk in God's will. We ask You to anoint and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help Your church to be God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. And we ask all this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we come here to the Church of Pergamos. And remember, again, the message here to the seven churches. They were literal churches in Asia of that day. They represent seven periods of church history that we can learn. They also are church types of churches of all times and show characteristics of any church. And they also show us the method of attack that Satan often uses on the church. So as we look at these churches, we looked already at Ephesus, that church that lost its first love. We looked at Smyrna, that church that was received the incorruptible, the crown that God has for those who are persecuted. And now we come to Pergamum. And this church here, let's take a note of what we can learn about this city of Pergamos, or Pergamon. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was a center of learning. Probably many universities were there. It was a center of medicine. Before KU Medical, there was a city of medicine. And religious books were printed there, and so... There they also worshiped Zeus. And Zeus was considered to be the highest of the Roman gods. They also worshiped there. They had a temple to the Roman emperor. And they worshiped the Roman emperor. And then Asclepius, the god of healing. All right? So maybe that temple was right next to their hospitals. Now the Pergamos church was probably founded by Gaius, and he was a disciple of John. And for a period of time, John also was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. But the Pergamon church represents to us the worldly church. And the period of church history, this would have been about A.D. 312 to 606. Now this word Pergamon means marriage or elevation. Gamos means marriage. Per means to through marriage. Kind of the idea, you know, it might be lifted up. Some people have as their goal in marriage that I might find someone who is rich, that I could elevate myself. That's not really the goal of marriage, all right? It's not really the goal of marriage. But remember, the church had been persecuted. And now, the idea maybe is, you know, how can I be lifted up? How can we be become popular? How can we become acceptable by others? So as the church became married to power and elevated to acceptance, what happened? It declined in spiritual power. And there's an important lesson for us to learn from this church we see here. Now, first of all, Christ's commendation. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, these are the words of Him who has the sharp double-edged sword. That sharp double-edged sword is often used in the Scripture to refer to the Word of God. which sanctifies, purifies, it cleanses, it brings joy and peace. Remember that Hebrews speaks of a double-edged sword. We read God's Word. It pricks our hearts. It speaks to our hearts. The power of God's Word. Now, this church was in a difficult location for the church. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Many felt that years ago, if you look at the Bible history, that Babylon, where they built the Tower of Babel, and that was the first of Satan's throne. That was where he sought to be exalted. And then many believe that that went to the city of Rome. And Rome became the throne of Satan. And it's interesting that here this city of Pergamon, which worshiped Zeus, worshiped the Roman emperor, became a throne of Satan. You know, there are throughout the world these places where there are strongholds of Satan, where Satan seems to have a foothold, a stronghold, where his home seems to be. For example, in Taiwan, Barb, and we need to pray for Barb and Rick Beard. They are in Tainan. And I think several of you know the city of Tainan is very famous for its temple worship there. And I saw the video that they had sent. They worshiped certain gods, and they worshiped their birthdays. And they had this big parade in Tainan just recently. And those of you who know that area, the temple to Mazu, Mazu is kind of like the sea god. And they had all these firecrackers going off. And they were marching their idols down the streets, Tainan, to the temple to get them recharged. And so this is, like the throne of Satan. The little village where I lived in Diobao Village, went there to start a church. Over 20,000 people, there was not one Christian church there. And they had, a year previous to that, they had built a new temple. So I remember we were there just a few months, and they had passed out flyers to everyone in the village. They were going to commemorate the anniversary of their temple. And they asked that everyone would cooperate with them. I mean, it was listed there. Christian churches, anyone, all of you, we want you to cooperate and celebrating our anniversary of our temple. Well, we're the only Christian church in that town. And so we felt like it, to say nothing was almost like cooperating. So we short little story about this. I remember a couple years later, after church started, just down the street, I mean, three or four blocks down the street, there was an accident, a car accident. And unfortunately, a child was killed in that car accident. And so, to appease the spirits, the people at the temple came home one Wednesday to the church, came to the church, and they were starting to set up a tent, and they were going to offer sacrifices to appease the spirits right in the front door, right outside our church. And so I went to the village. We took the leaders of the church. We went to the village, the mayor. We went, first of all, to the local council person just down the street. And he said, well, we probably should talk to the mayor about this. So we went with the mayor. We went with the councilman, and our leaders went to talk to the mayor. And the mayor says, well, I can understand how you feel, but I'm sorry, I've already signed it. I've washed my hands. And so for a whole day, they carried on right outside the door of the church this worship to appease the spirits. So, wherever you go in the world, there's a stronghold that Satan may have. And so we need to be aware of that. And even in the city of Pergamon, there was a stronghold. There was the throne of Satan. And it makes it difficult. What had happened here, look at the church history. The Emperor Constantine, he saw a vision of a fiery cross in the sky. Maybe you've heard of this story before. And he heard a voice saying to him, "In this sign, conquer." So he issued the Edict of Tolerance for Christianity. And at that time, before that, the emperors had persecuted Christianity. But he also, now we're going to be tolerant to Christians. We're going to exalt Christianity and even give them money and favors to the Christian church. And the government's going to provide money for the operation of the church. And many of the pagan temples were taken over by the Christians. And so, it was as if Christianity became accepted. It became popular. And this was another attack of Satan. To elevate Christianity to the position of being accepted and popular, we talk about tolerance. It's a very popular word in the day in which we live. We need to be tolerant. And yes, we do accept other people, but we do realize that the Word of God is the only truth. And we need to hear the Word of truth, the sharp, two-edged sword. And then Christ commended about this, that there was also a dependable reaction of the church. Even with what was going on there, yet you remain true to my name. This church was true to Christ. And I don't know what situation you may find yourself in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at your school. There may be strongholds of Satan, but we need to be true to Christ. And there was also a desirable position of the church. You did not renounce your faith in me. Not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Even this church faced some persecution. But they had a faithful martyr, Antipas. We need, wherever we are, whatever position where God has put us, we need to be a testimony, a witness to Him. And so Christ commended them for that. Then the Lord spoke to the church. He said these words of condemnation. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, Satan, we see in 1 Peter, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us these words, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And here's a picture that the devil is like a roaring lion wanting to devour us, wanting to destroy us. And that is certainly, we need to be alert of that, be aware of that. But also, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, here's another warning we need to take heed. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, we see these words, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion. It's obvious he's out to destroy us, but sometimes he comes in a deceptive way. He disguises himself. He masquerades as an angel of light. And so we need to be aware of both of these. And so he came to try to destroy them. He also came as an angel of light. And so he speaks here about the doctrine of Balaam. "There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin, and they ate the food sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. You remember the story of Balaam? In the Old Testament, this man Balaam, we know that Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to prophesy a curse against Israel. I don't know if he looked in the wanted section of the newspaper, looked for a wanted prophet. I need a prophet who will curse these people. And he found Balaam's name in the yellow pages. And he called up Balaam. And he says, "Will you not curse these people for me? I'll pay you what you want. I'll pay you." And so Balaam accepted that. He said, "Okay." And what happened next? Every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse Israel, God would not allow him to say those words. Out of his mouth instead came a blessing. He opened his mouth thinking he was going to curse them, but God caused the words of blessing to come out instead. And I'm sure this frustrated Balaam. He could not do what he wanted to do. But Balaam then gave Balak the suggestion of enticing the Israelites, telling them how they could be destroyed by making unholy alliances with the Moabites through intermarriage with them. Really, he's telling them, all you have to do is get the people to marry your daughters. Get them to commit immorality. Get them to commit idolatry with your idols. And so that is what happened. So the doctrine of Balaam is really the doctrine of compromise. If we can just somehow get along together, if we can somehow compromise. Now, to compromise or not to compromise, that is a question. All right? There is good compromise and there is bad compromise. All right. For example, in a marriage, there has to be some compromise. This Tuesday will be Valentine's Day. And so on Valentine's Day, I proposed to my wife. It's a good day. I can always remember that. Valentine's Day. I proposed to my wife. It would be 21 years ago this Tuesday. And when I proposed to her, I asked her if she would marry me. Got down on my knees, had the flowers, had the ring, and hoped that she would say yes. And she did. She said yes. But when I proposed to her, as any husband proposes to your wife, you propose that she is the one you want to spend the rest of your life. All right? You don't have any other names written down at the end there. She is the one. All right? That's what the compromise, that's what the proposal, proposal is all about. Now, in a marriage, you learn about compromise. All right? The husband wants to go see a basketball game. The wife wants to go see the opera. All right? It's the husband's birthday. What do? You go see a basketball game. It's the wife's birthday. What do? You go see the opera. And you remember those words? And Revelation chapter 2, 10 days of suffering. You can imagine. It's going to be only a short period of suffering, maybe. But you do that. But what do you do on Valentine's Day? All right? You don't go see the basketball game. You don't maybe go see the opera. You compromise. You agree. Maybe you go watch a movie and go out to dinner. Maybe you go to a concert. You meet in the middle. You compromise. And there is good compromise. Every marriage, you have to learn how to compromise. And probably in business, you have to learn how to compromise. So compromise can be good, but it can be bad. Is that we don't compromise our principles. We don't compromise on truth. The Word of God is truth. We don't compromise on that truth. today that there are so many liberal churches who've compromised on truth. And now that, you know, it's almost believe whatever you want to believe. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. That is compromising on truth. And we do not compromise on truth. And this church here had to go along to be accepted, to be popular. They compromised on truth. And so there, here is a warning to us. We also see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, please understand that this, we already talked about Balaam. Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam is to compromise. To find, to give up our truths, our absolutes. The doctrine of Nicolaitans, the Nicolaitan system placed a human intermediary between the individual believers and God. That we can find someone who can be our interceder, our mediator. Now, the Bible makes it very clear. But this church, during this time, it became the state church. They began to accept pagan customs. And so, the prayers of a person would begin to, this is a time that they began to use a, like the pagans did, use a rosary. I remember in Taiwan, I would see these beads that the Buddhists would use when they said their prayers. All right? And the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church, began to use these beads to say their prayers, adapted from the pagans. And then they began to not only compromise to the world by this, but they also began to have an intermediary. So now, instead of saying your prayers, you had to pray your prayers to Mary. You had to pray to Mary. And somehow that Mary would help you, that your prayers could come to Jesus and then come to God's throne. But the Bible is very clear on this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You do not find anywhere in the Bible that Mary is our go-between, that Mary is our mediator. You find nowhere in the Bible that we are to pray to Mary. So here you have the adapting of the rosary beads, a pagan custom, compromising, and you have the intermediary, the praying to Mary begins at this time. And so we are to beware of this. We do not pray to Mary. We do not pray, and they begin also to pray to the certain saints, that these certain saints would help with healing and other things. They began to pray to certain other men too. But Christ warns us that this is wrong. And then the Lord gives His counsel. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. You cannot compromise. You cannot have other intermediaries. Repent of this. Repent simply means that 180 degrees turn around. You're going this direction, you turn around and go in the other direction, the right way. Instead of going the wrong way, you ask for forgiveness and you turn around. Repentance is a change of the heart. It's a change of the mind. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They tell you to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. Turn to God from idols and serve the living true God. The history of the Roman Catholic Church as they went to China was add the Virgin Mary to your idol shelf. You can have the other idols. You can have the other gods. Just add the Virgin Mary to your idol shelf. And I'd see this in Taiwan where they have in the household different gods and they would have the Virgin Mary right up there with the other gods. No. We are to turn away from these idols. We have to turn from our sin and turn to God. This is what it means to serve the living and true God. You cannot compromise. Renounce all false doctrine. Colossians 2:18 reminds us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. There are a lot of so-called spiritual things going on, religious things, philosophies that are deceitful, that are wrong. And we are not to be taken captive by those things. We know the truth. We are to follow the truth. And so we're to follow Christ. And so we need to renounce all false doctrine and turn from it. So he counseled them that this is what they have to do. Now, whoever has ears, here's his challenge. Christ gave this challenge to the church and reminded of this. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is repeated after every message. If you hear, let it sink into your heart. Let it go to your hands, your feet, your life. And hear what the Spirit says. Not to close our ears, but to open our ears. And let it sink into our heart and be willing to hear what God's Spirit says. And as James 1:22 reminds us, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word of God. How can I apply this to my life? How can I do this? How can it change my thoughts and my heart, my life? That's always a question we need to make as we read the Word of God. And he reminds them that what the victorious will receive, the overcomers. The word he uses also, to the one who is victorious, I will give you some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Here are two things he talks about that he will give to the overcomer, the victorious person, the Christian who follows after Christ. Hidden manna. Now you remember very well that in the Old Testament, the manna was sent down from heaven to the people, that they could gather the manna while they were in the desert, that they would have that to sustain them, to live upon every day. God sent manna, was a heavenly food sent by God to the children of Israel in the desert. But it also typifies the spiritual food provided by God in His Word. The hidden manna. All they had to do is every morning the Israelites went out and gathered the manna in their baskets and they could take it and prepare their food for the day. How much manna they needed, they would gather. Every day we need to gather the manna, the hidden manna from the Word of God. That is our strength. The world has such a pull on us. It's so easy to compromise. Under even the name of tolerance. Can't you at least be tolerant? We hear that all the time. But we need to get the hidden manna, the Word of God, in our hearts to give us the strength we need to withstand. So this hidden manna is very important. If you want to be victorious, if I want to be victorious, I have to gather the spiritual food, the Word of God, the hidden manna. And so as you look in your Bibles every day, Lord, what do you have here for me? What can I find? What manna can I find here from the Word of God, the bread of life? So that's very important for us to do that every day. Find the hidden manna. Now, some of the Israelites were lazy. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't go out and find the hidden manna. And then their stomachs begin to growl. They begin to be hungry. Spiritually speaking, we need the hidden manna. And then the next thing we see here was the white stone. What is this white stone? In ancient times, a white stone meant acquittal of sin. So as they were appear before a judge, as they were accused of certain things, if they were dismissed, the white stone was put out, that they were acquitted, that they were dismissed of their sins. And we need to remind us that we need to daily confess our sin to the Lord. Keep our fellowship with the Lord. Lord, forgive me for what I just did. And I wash my hands. This is the white stone. The Lord reminds us of this. But the white stone can also be used, it was also used like a ticket to get admission to a feast. The white stone is a reminder that we need to gather together as believers to feast upon the Word of God together. If we are to be victorious, we need the hidden manna. If we are to be victorious, we need to keep our lives pure. And we need to gather together to encourage one another. As iron sharpeneth iron, so we are to encourage one another. So we need to be victorious. We need the hidden manna. We need the white stone. And then the Lord reminded him that judgment will come. And this is not a reference to our Lord's return here, but to the present judgment that comes to the church that is disobedient to the Word of God. If we do not take of the hidden manna, if we do not keep our lives pure, God will bring judgment upon the believers and upon His church. And so we're reminded here, the church is married to Christ and must be kept pure. 2 Corinthians, and we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he reminds us of this. He says these words to you, and look at starting at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4. I am jealous for you, Paul said, with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than that Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. We are not to compromise. Our hearts need to be devoted to Christ. The world system is pictured as like a harlot, a prostitute. The church is the bride. The church or believer that compromises with the world just to avoid suffering or to achieve success or to be accepted is committing spiritual adultery and being unfaithful to the Lord. So, the Lord reminds us, here for the church, in John chapter 17, He prayed for you and for each of us. The Lord said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now here's a picture. I don't know if any of you have ever gone on a boat ride. For 10 years, we took a group of 50 Chinese students each year to a different river in Missouri. And we did the canoe trips. And, a boat was made to be in the water. That's what a boat. A canoe was made to be in the water. But it's not made to have the water inside of it. God sent us to be a light and a salt to this world. We're in the world to be His testimony, but not to let the world to become in us. To compromise and allow the world to become in us. That is dangerous. Letting water come into your boat is dangerous. The boat can sink. All right? So, the Lord reminds us of that. And He commands us to be separate. And last of all, I'd like you to look at these verses here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, This is a good warning to all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or a false god? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're commanded to be separate. Now, that doesn't mean we leave the world and go live in a monastery. That's not what it's saying there. We're in the world, but we don't let the world to come into us. We don't compromise with the world. We let that come into us, into our hearts. We need to be able to recognize by the Word of God that which is true. And then we're to separate from that. We're not married to the world. We're married to Christ. We're devoted to Christ, not devoted to the world. And so we need to remind ourselves every day, the world has such a pull on us. Every one of us. And we have to remind ourselves, I'm a follower of Christ, not a follower of this world. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You would remind us all of this. When we decide to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. That the world is behind us, the cross is before us. And that we're to follow Jesus Christ every day, to seek out the hidden manna, the white stone, to give us a victorious life so as not to compromise or to be allow the world to come into us, but to be a light and a salt to this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.